So we've looked at a number of the different covenants through the scripture and how they relate to God's plan for the ages. So this morning I wanted to speak to you in regard or about dispensationalism, because Grace Bible Church holds a dispensational view of the scripture. So we want to look at these things. There's terminology here. It's a little bit theological and that kind of thing, but it's necessary for us. It's needful for our church body to know the positions that we hold in Scripture, where we stand, and what it's termed as. So it may be a little technical this morning, but I hope that you'll find it helpful and that we'll do well with kind of explaining what dispensations are and why we hold that view. But it's very much related to the covenants that we've studied and looked at in regard to God's plan for the ages. We're not only dispensational, but we're pre-tribulational. And pre-trib means that we hold the view that the rapture takes place before the tribulation period, that last 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks that was missing from Christ's first coming, that God deals with the nation of Israel. And so in the dispensational and pre-tribulational view, we hold that Israel and the church are separate entities, that the church basically didn't become the Israel, and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the covenant prophecies that we looked at through our studies in Bible themes and overviews. We also hold a premillennial view, and that means that Christ returns before a thousand-year reign. And that's different from those that hold the view that there's no millennial, basically, that the church, this church age, is the fulfillment of the millennial. And it's different from the post-millennial view. So you have the pre, the amill, and the post-millennial views in God's plan for the ages. And basically these are things, these are terms and terminology that men have worked out in regard to what the covenants say, what the scriptures teach in regard to God's plan of salvation and judgment for the ages and how those things unfold. This is the statement on dispensations in our Constitution. We believe in the dispensational interpretation of the Bible. There is a distinction in God's program for the church and Israel. But we reject the extreme teaching known as ultra-dispensationalism, such as that teaching which opposes either the Lord's table or water baptism as a scriptural means of testimony for the church in this age. And we have our passages of scripture there. You can look at those in the Constitution. Ultra-dispensationalism is, I don't want to take time to go into that particular doctrine, but we are basically, we're considered classical dispensationalist, and so that's the stance that we hold, but we do hold a distinction in God's program for the church, which is the bride of Christ, and for Israel, which is in accordance with God's covenants and plans. There's yet something for them in the future in regard to the reign of Christ on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem over the nation of Israel and indeed over the entire world in those 1,000 years. We hold that to be literal. So that's basically our view. The dispensationalism is being defined is from the word oikonomia. It's a compound of oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law, and a steward's administration or management of the affairs of the household is basically the idea of the oikonomia, the term used in the Greek. The dispensation is the Latin in translation of that term. And so the English dispensation, the word that we get, comes from the Latin that is used in translation of oikonomia. So, there's the Latin word dispensatio, a period of time when God tests man's of obedience to his God-given revelation, unique to that particular era, is what we're talking about, a specific time in which God deals with mankind in a very specific way. So we basically hold that there's seven periods of time, which we would call ages. And so that's what we're looking at this morning in regard to dispensations in the Scripture. And here's where the word is used, and where it's in some translations it's translated dispensation, and others it's translated administration. But in Ephesians 1:8-10, it's which he have made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Prophetically, that were unfulfilled, and that includes, of course, the Lord's second coming, but also his reign as king on the earth, and the fulfillment of the Lord's prayer, where we pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, where he administers that reign of the Lord Jesus as king. So we look forward to that. And of course, there's the Greek word in Scripture. Was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for all ages has been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this dispensation of the mystery that Paul is speaking of here is in regard to the church. The church wasn't prophesied in the Old Testament, and so he makes the point that that it was a mystery, that it was not revealed that Christ and that the new covenant would be applied to the church. And as we spoke of last week, the spiritual blessings of being born again and being given a new spirit and a new heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to the church, which is Jew and Gentile mixed as one in what the Scripture describes as the bride of Christ. But we find as well that when we read even in Hebrews chapter 8 that the new covenant according to Jeremiah 31 that we looked at last week is given to the nation of Israel and to Judah. It's very specifically spoken in regard to this nation and the fulfillment of the promises, the covenant that was given to Abraham. So that's basically kind of a little bit of the background. I wanted to just give to you some of the charts this morning. Basically, we hold a view, and there's different views about what the ages are, but we hold there seven seven dispensations. In other words, basically, when you're looking at the age of innocence, or this first dispensation, it is a time when things were different. The natural laws were different. Adam and Eve were not only created, but they were naked in the garden, and in their innocence, they didn't know good and evil. And it was not until chapter 3, when the fall took place, that they received knowledge of good and evil. And the world drastically changed in regard to the fall. Death was introduced into God's creation, and these events unfolded. But there are characteristics of this, of each dispensation, and one is that God gives revelation of himself, that man is tested, and in each dispensation or each one of these ages, we find that man fails in certain ways, and then God judges. And so basically it's just looking at these ages and acknowledging that the age of innocence is different than the age of conscience, because when we go from through that period of time after the fall to the flood, we see that man with conscience failed. He came up short, knowing good and evil. He chose evil, and knowing the revelation that God gave of himself, he rejected truth, and God therefore brought judgment on the earth. And we can go through each one of these dispensations and find this pattern. It's cyclical, just like when you get in the book of Judges and you find God blessed Israel. Israel became prosperous. Israel then becomes idolatrous. They fail. And then judgment comes, and then there's repentance, and this cycle that takes place. Well, we see the same type of cycle in regard, basically, I believe that what we're looking at is man's autonomy, that God is saying and teaching us that man without God and without his creator, it always comes to failure. And so what we've seen throughout the plan of God, that God's plan through the ages, is we've seen different dispensations where God has worked with men kind in different ways. We find increasing or progressive revelation of truth as we go through each of the generations. After the fall, God introduced human government. We looked at that in the covenant of Noah that was made in Genesis chapter 9. And what we find is that God, in order not to judge the whole world, he established nations. And what we find is that at the coming of Christ, at the second coming of Christ, there's the judgment of the nations. So in his unfolding plan, he had a purpose in establishing nations and distributing mankind, or scattering mankind, according to Genesis, so that he might not judge the whole world, but judge nation and tribe and people, and keep the evil from mankind and the problem of evil from increasing to the place where he had to judge the whole world under the flood. You get to the age of promise. Human government, the failure in human government brought judgment. Each dispensation is followed by judgment. With innocence, there was the fall of man into sin and the curse that came. With conscience, there was the flood. With human government, there was the Tower of Babel and the judgment that took place there. And then it's interesting that after the judgment of the Tower of Babel, that God introduces Abraham, and so we came to the Abrahamic covenant, and under the Abrahamic covenant they ended up in judgment 400 years in Egypt. In the age of promise, or the age of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, so we find the failure there. Then you go to the age of the law, and we find the judgment that befell Christ. But each dispensation ends with man's failure under the test of that generation, under that dispensation, and the display that God has bring men to the realization that we need, that we desperately need God. And basically that's what Romans chapter 3 teaches us. And we find now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And we find these statements in Scripture that there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. All have turned aside together and have become useless. And they're in the book of Romans. And the outcome of that was that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So man's greatest and best and even most religious endeavors has come up short. And mankind has fallen and failed the test to reach God. And again, the theme that we see in each dispensation is that man, autonomous man, us without God, we're simply unable to survive or live in a righteous and holy and right way. So what's wrong with planet Earth? It's the heart of mankind. And what is right about in the fullness of time, God brought this dispensation? Well, what's right about it is that God, through Christ Jesus, has given us a new heart under the new covenant. So the age of the law was the judgment that befell mankind was placed on the cross of Christ at Calvary, where God made he who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he brought about that salvation, which man in all of his endeavors under every dispensation and under different types of governments or administrations could not attain to. And we've entered into, and we now live in this age of grace. And what we find stated in Scripture about the age of grace is it ends in apostasy or falling away from the truth. And so we say, well what does that mean? Well, we are given our marching orders in the Scripture, where Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. He encouraged us to go into all the world make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all the nations those things which I've commanded you. Those are our marching orders. That's what Christ gave to us and gave to his disciples as he departed. And that's the glory of the New Testament, the New Covenant, by the way, that was made. And in the Gospel, or in 2 John, verses 6 and 7 and 8, we're told and taught in Scripture, this is the love that we, and this is the love, or let's start with verse 5 there, if you want to look at in your Scripture in regard to 2 John. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love that we walk according, this is love that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. So we're told that that in the church age or the age of grace or the age of the church, that there's this battle going on and there's Antichrist in the world. So if we've taken that first great commandment or the new commandment that Jesus Christ gave us to love one another as Christ loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary, that you're verse 8, to watch yourselves that you might not lose that what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. And in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now that word for teaching is the doctrine of Christ. The same thing that he taught in regard to the Great Commission, teaching all nations. That's our goal. That's the plan of God. That's our calling. In the giving of the new covenant to the church body, that new heart and new spirit that Christ has given to us, we're to love one another and we're to teach all nations by how we live, by what we speak, speaking the word of God to others and sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, is our duty. And what we find is at the end of the age of the church, the end of the age of grace, that there's a failure in these things, in this conflict that is between this, basically the spirit of the Antichrist and ultimately his appearance through one person, through mankind, that will take place in Daniel's 70th week. So the scripture teaches us that in the age of grace, there will, at the end of that age of grace, there will be an apostasy or falling away of the church, which we certainly are seeing as we have taken note of the major denominations and major seminaries that have defected from the basic gospel and the authority of Scripture. In our country, it's just on a massive scale that there's an affection from the basic things that Christ taught, from this truth that we are to anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And so we're seeing this on a massive scale. And ultimately, there will be... It's our view that the rapture of the church will take place and will be ushered into to Daniel's 70th week, where the church and all of the world that goes into the 70th week will be unbelievers, those that have not or that have rejected the truth. So here's the premillennial view, and I have these three views for you. But if we're in the church age and we're proceeding there to the tribulation period, are those visible in, from the back? You guys see those? Okay, good. If we're here in the church age, and I believe that we are somewhere close to the last of these days, the fact that that Israel has become a national entity again is a tremendous thing that we know from Scripture is at least a partial fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 and the dry bones prophecy that was given in regard to the return of the nation and many other passages in the Old Testament that would indicate that there would be a Jerusalem, that there would be a return for the completion and fulfillment of these prophecies that have not been fulfilled. And then following the church age and what we hold to be the pre-tribulational view, the rapture of the church, we're ushered into the seven-year period of time, which is ended with the second coming of Christ, and the resurrection of tribulation saints and Old Testament believers to enter into this millennial reign of Christ. The scripture tells us in Revelation it's that he reigns for 1,000 years, that Satan is basically thrown into the abyss or imprisoned. He's enchained in the abyss and not permitted to deceive the nations during that 1,000-year period, at which time he's released at the end, and there's a final judgment by fire that takes place at the second, which is followed by the second resurrection, and those that are, that the second resurrection involves the great white throne and the judgment which befalls all of the unbelieving. So this is what we gather from our studies in Revelation from the Old Testament in regard to the unfolding of the events that, that take place. I had a visit at the coffee shop several months ago with someone that, that believes that we're in the millennial kingdom. And I asked what their view of Satan is, that, that if they really thought that Satan was enchained in this period of time and that we're kind of in a, kind of what would be a spiritualized view of the millennial kingdom. And he said, well, it's all over for Satan. And so, you know, my question was, well, you know, really? Really? Because every indication is that, that that spirit of the Antichrist is very strong, that there's a rejection of the teaching of Christ. There's nothing that, that resembles the millennial reign of Christ for those that, that hold this these particular views. But anyway, that's our view in regard to premillennial. The amillennial view holds that the first resurrection takes place when someone's born again. They view that as a spiritual resurrection that takes place at their conversion. So, in the scripture in Revelation says that he that is takes part in the first resurrection, the second death, or the second judgment, this white throne judgment, has no power over them, that, that, that they're released from that judgment. Okay? So, this view that, that salvation is the first resurrection is held both by the, those that hold the amillennial position and those that hold the postmillennial vision view of Scripture. And their view is that, again, that the first resurrection is at spiritual conversion. That's, there's a continual progress that's made with the church. The postmillennial view has, I think there's been kind of a revival of it, but mostly the postmillennial view is after the world wars was pretty much done away with. But there are those that still hold this view that the church is going to bring in through its continual progress, or Christ in the church and this spiritual kingdom, they're going to bring in the millennial kingdom and bring in the this fulfillment of the second return prophecies that it's going to actually take place in Christ through the church. So our view here is that at the end of the church age, there will be, in the beginning of that 70th week of Daniel, that the body of Christ will be taken up, and that there's a 7-year period of time called the day God's when God's judgment falls upon the nations. It completes with Christ returning and judging the nations, and and the ushering in of the millennial kingdom and the fulfillment of the promises that have never been fulfilled in regard to Abraham, in which his offspring through Isaac and Jacob, the nation of Israel. Again, these are things that we covered in the months before as we went over these covenants. Though the fulfillment of those will take place in the millennial kingdom, where the extent of the borders that Israel will have and that God told Abraham that Israel would enjoy will be completed, that the 12 tribes will be brought back into the land, and there will be the fulfillment of Christ reigning there on the throne. So, and then it's important to understand that there's a difference between premillennial and pre-trib. The pre-tribulational view and these terms for the trib have to do with the rapture of the church, the taking up of the church. And what we see here on this particular slide are three views of those that are premillennial. So anybody that's pre, mid, post trib, they're premillennial. To be pre-trib means that we believe that the rapture takes place before or at the beginning of the 7 years, that it's imminent, that it may take place at any point in time and will be ushered into this time when those 7 years, or Daniel's 70th week, will be completed. Okay, so the pre-trib view at the end of the church age, Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you." We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says that those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Sorry about my voice. There's the allergies probably. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are alive will be caught up together with them. We may see that. We may be some of those here in this building that that will be caught up together with those that are dead in Christ, and will join him ever to be with the Lord, the scripture says. So we find that different than the coming of Christ, where the depiction in scripture of Christ's return is that he comes with the saints and he comes with his angels. And regard to the judgment of the nations, there are two different incidents. Okay, so and basically all of those that hold the trib, the those views that come before the millennial kingdom, with the exclusion of the post-trib, believe that there's some separation between these two events. Those that hold the post-trib believe that it takes place at the same time, that the saints rise with Christ and they come back, and there's this day of wrath where Christ deals with the nations. With the pre-trib view, we believe that the tribulation, or the church age saints, the bride of Christ, is taken up to be with Christ during that wrath. And there's passages of scripture that indicate that we will avoid the wrath, the day of wrath, in the church, and that there's a bema seat of Christ, which is a separate judgment and has to do with the rewards of those that have labored and those that were martyred for the name of Christ, and a period of time. Honeymoon period of the church during those 7 years, that period of time before they return with Christ at his second coming. So mid-trib means that at the point in time where you may have read where the Antichrist takes the abomination of desolation, he desecrates the temple, which will evidently be rebuilt during the tribulation period. or possibly before the tribulation period, we don't know. But there's a peace treaty that's made at the beginning of the 70th week. It's just very clear. It's one of the reasons that we hold the rapture view, the pre-trib rapture view, because there's a time period that comes into play when that peace treaty is signed by the Antichrist at the beginning of the 70th week. So we know that that there's a countdown from that point. But every indication is that the rapture of the church, there's no countdown. There's no, it may happen at any time. But in the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist that signed this peace treaty with Israel will defect from that peace treaty, and he will establish himself on the throne, man on the throne. Satan indwelling man, an angelic being indwelling an individual, and he will have incredible power and be given really majestic things that he is able to do, and he'll look like the Messiah. He's the Antichrist. He's the opposite of Christ. He's the one that opposes Christ, and he will come to power and desecrate the temple at that point in time. And that's when literally all hell breaks loose on planet Earth, and ultimately the judgment of Christ takes place. But the mid-trib rapture believes that it's at that period of time that the church is raptured. And then finally, there's the post-trib rapture there at the bottom of your screen. And they hold, again, that when Christ returns, that he takes up the church and the church returns with him at that point in time as his bride. So they still hold that view, but they don't see a separation between that event. Okay? That we do. And then there's a partial rapture view, and this view holds that there are Christians that are raptured and raised during the tribulation period due to their faithfulness to the name of Christ and the reputation of Christ in those years. And at the rapture, only faithful and totally dedicated Christians will be caught up, leaving carnal Christians behind to be chastised by the tribulation. That's their view. So they see that if you get in the book of Revelation and you get past the first four chapters where there's a rebuke given to the churches, then you don't find the terminology church used in through the book of Revelation there. It uses different terms, but it's very noticeable that the church is absent when those judgments fall on mankind. And then there's the pre-wrath rapture, and they basically hold at the midpoint there's the abomination, and then the great tribulation comes after those 3.5 years, which is correct. And then the pre-wrath rapture means that before the day of the Lord, they're taken up. So there's still a separation there in the rapture, but they go, the church, from their view, goes into the rapture, and they designate a difference between the beginning of sorrows, those first 3.5 years, as being the judgment of man, as opposed to the judgment that takes place at the midpoint and the seal judgments in the last 3.5 years. So that's a lot of information for you, huh? So, but it gives you I hope a kind of an overview of what the views are, and there's good people that hold a different view from us. But these are the pre-trib, premillennial view is what we hold here at Grace Bible Church, and we thought you ought to know it. You know, you ought to know that this is where we are. This is what our doctrinal statement says. It's what we we hold to. It's what we're going to have taught here at Grace Bible Church, and so it's good for you to know these terms, and hopefully not be too lost in all of the talk that goes on, and you'll see things on the web and that type of thing from these different views. But this is where we are, that all believers of the church age are raptured, their 7-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, that the bride of Christ is very clear. The Apostle Paul said that we will reign with Christ. And he said things like that, did you not know that we will judge angels, and that Christ will share his throne, his rule with us. And that's a special place that we believe the church holds that wasn't really described or taught in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. So those things were not taught until the New Testament. And so you look at these things, and there's a lot of missing pieces in prophecy, just like the first coming of Christ. There were a lot of things that the disciples couldn't put together in regard to, hey, the Messiah is supposed to reign as a king, and he's not doing that. So their last question in the book of Acts, as Christ is ascending to be seated at the right hand of his Father's throne, is it at this time that you will restore the nation of Israel? And so they're still anticipating that and anticipating those things. So here's some differences between the rapture and the return. I'm not giving you the scripture and that type of thing, but just making the point that when you look at the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you look at the return of Christ, that the rapture of the church is they're taken up in the air. The return, Christ comes to earth, and the saints come to earth with him. It's a different event. And this is not so hard for us to understand, because the first coming of Christ, we understand, is different from the second coming of Christ. We didn't understand, and they didn't understand that in the Old Testament initially. And those missing pieces were not there. But he didn't give us all of these things. He just gives us these pieces and parts of the puzzle that we look at, and we can see clearly that the taking up of the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is different than the second coming of Christ when he comes with his angels. We see that in the rapture, he comes for his saints. In the return, he comes with his saints. Okay? So we see in the rapture, believers depart. In the return of Christ, unbelievers depart. Because in the millennial kingdom, only believers are ushered into that period of time. So there's going to be a taking up of those unbelievers and a doing away with unbelievers not only in the judgments of the nations when Christ returns and blood is shed, but ushering the different nations into the millennial kingdom. They'll all be believers. There won't be any unbelievers. And so we look at the new covenant. It says they won't teach anymore, know the Lord or that type of thing. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that the gospel of Christ is going to change. The good news changes because you're not going to have like the Apostle Paul going up and saying, know the Lord, because the Lord will be here. And it's going to be different in the fulfillment of that new covenant when God brings all of the nation of Israel into the millennial kingdom and establishes his reign and rule on earth. In the rapture, Christ claims his bride. In the return, he comes with his bride. And we know this from scriptures that are stated. So if you compare them, you say, well, these are two different things. And there's a time frame here. That in God's unfolding plan is different. The rapture is not mentioned or spoken of in the Old Testament. The return is often spoken of in the Old Testament. There's no signs in regard to the rapture that tells us, oh, the rapture's here. There's no prophetic sign that is given in regard to the taking up of the saints. But there's many signs given in regard to the second coming of Christ. There's a time frame that's given in the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year period of time, and Scripture has a number of those things. The rapture, there's blessing and comfort, and Paul, he finishes chapter 4 with comfort one another with this truth. In the second coming, there's judgment, judgment of nations, a time of wrath and a time of accountability and judgment. It's not the marriage of the Lamb. It's different. And in the rapture, it's in a moment. But at the return, there's a visible return to the earth in which the entire world sees the Lord Jesus Christ returning. And so it's different events. Believers are taken up with those, the living believers are taken up to be with those in the air, with the dead believers. And the Scripture says that the dead return with Christ. Well, you ask the question, well, how is it that the dead return with Christ and then they're resurrected? Well, they're in their disembodied state. They come return with Jesus Christ. Their bodies, their physical resurrection body is given to them at the first resurrection. And then those who are alive are caught up to be with Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches in regard to the revelation. I mean, the resurrection of believers, of the saints. And then finally, the tribulation begins with the rapture and the pre-trib view, and the millennial kingdom begins at the return of Christ. So there are different things, different events that we see. And it's interesting to note, just the note here at the bottom, there's no mention of the rapture in Revelation 19. Okay? So, and here's the biblical dispensations then, you know, after the church age is the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, there's a failure as well. And the Scripture tells us that Satan is released for a period of time from his bondage in the abyss, that he returns. It's interesting to note that the Scripture is very clear that the end of the tribulation period, that the Antichrist and the beast are cast into the lake of fire. So they actually spend that 1,000 years in the lake of fire, Satan, out of the abyss comes, and at the great white throne judgment, angels and unbelieving men are cast into the lake of fire out of the abode of the place of death, Sheol, those places where the disembodied state of the unbeliever is taken up and taken before the judgment seat of God. So those are the things that we look at, and the reality is that we're looking at a time when in life where our calling is to know the urgency of the message, that this future judgment, that these things, the judgment of the nations, the white throne judgment, the Bema seat of Christ, for believers, these things are what should drive us, and we should be mindful of as God's people, that one day that everybody that we know and see, our loved ones, our friends, will stand accountable before God. And, you know, whatever views you hold in regard to the premill and pre-trib and dispensations or not dispensations, Scripture is clear that there's a day of accountability. It's accounted unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're looking at probably being very close to a period of time where this judgment of the nations is going to take place. But whether it is or not, there will be a day when these that have died without Christ will be ushered into a state of eternal separation and eternal damnation. The Scripture is clear on this matter. And so if we know this
And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This that Christ has given to us, this urgency should be about us as God, as the bride of Christ and as God's people. The urgency of knowing that our loved ones, our friends, must come to He who is the way and the truth and the life, because He said that no man comes to the Father except through Me. That's urgent. That's an urgent thing. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man that they may be complete in Christ. And this is our, this is what our calling is. The gospel preached through your life. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. For it is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our business. That's what we're called to as God's people. And it's urgent. It's necessary that we see the urgency of it. It's necessary that we understand the gravity of what it meant that Christ was resurrected from the grave. The Scripture says that He that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is also quickening our mortal bodies through the dwelling of Christ. This Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies for all of those who dwell in Christ. So we're to live in light of that power, in light of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in these days, and in the urgency of the message that He's called us to in regard to these. Here's just an example, a little bigger example, so you can see the biblical dispensations. Each one of them, there's responsibility, there's failure, and there's judgment. There's going to be judgment and failure in the church age. That's the big question. If this principle is true, and we're looking at these dispensations and we're seeing the age of grace or the age of the church, what we know from dispensations is that there's going to be this apostasy or falling away. And so that brings to us what our responsibility is as Christians and as believers. What are we to do as God's people in regard to holding this truth and reality that we will either part from the teaching of God's Word, from the doctrine of Christ, or we will cling and cleave to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and hold to those principles, those truths, hold to the reality that without Christ, without that power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ working in us, that mankind will most assuredly fail. And we're seeing the church fail. We're seeing the church depart from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We're seeing the church apostatize and turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the only hope that we have. And the question becomes to us, are we going to hold firmly to God's Word? And that question becomes, with all of the issues and things that are taking place in our culture, in this world, in this day and time, and the departure toward wickedness or toward that idolatry and turning away from our God and Creator, will we cling to Him and cleave to our Lord and God? And so it's the church's responsibility in this age. It's our responsibility. And the big question will be whether or not we're planted in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, where we abide in that truth, and whether we hold firmly at a day and time when it's going to be definitely a challenge, and it may require your very lives before it's all over with. That's what you need to come to terms with. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ true? And will He raise us up? And is this calling and purpose that God has given to us in Christ to carry His name and to represent Him worth the giving of my life and worth the stand that I'm going to have to take against my culture in a day and time when we're going to be challenged. So the decision needs to be taken in our hearts. We need to, as God's people, make that decision firmly. And then it's a matter of trusting God, right? Because I don't know what it's going to be like should I be called to a place of martyrdom. I do know this, that humanly speaking in the flesh, I would fall short. You know, I wouldn't make it. But I do know that that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that quickens our mortal bodies, is sufficient. And so our hope and our trust is in what God will do in and through us. But He calls us to make a commitment. And so it's just so important for us to make that decision ahead of time that I will hold to Christ. And He will hold me. And He will honor Himself. He will glorify Himself through me to whatever He's called me to. And I'm ready for it. The question again becomes, are we ready? Are you ready? It's a time for a personal decision and decision making on your part that I'm ready and willing to divorce myself from the things that attract me and pull me to this world, to that which God has called me to, because I believe Him. I trust His Word. And Jesus Christ said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him, I will give to him eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." That means nobody can kill you. Nobody can take your life. It can be given in martyrdom, but Christ is going to raise you up, and we will know the glory of that resurrection power as we walk with Him, and we will experience it by way of sanctification as we walk with the Lord. So here's the elements of a dispensation. God gives gracious revelation. Special commandments are given to test our obedience. Okay, with each dispensation, this is true. Then we find man's failure in each dispensation, and we find God's judgment at the end of that dispensation. And then we find that God gives more gracious revelation of Himself. That through each one of these tests, through each one of the dispensations, that God increases the revelation. We go through the Old Testament, we see an increase of God's revelation the age of innocence. We see an increase of His revelation given in the covenants. Each time He's revealing part of His plan, part of His grace, part of His nature that we can look on in wonder. And that's why we worship Him today. It's because He's revealed these things to us progressively. Okay? And then we find the elementary principles of dispensation, the elementary principles of dispensationalism. Okay? It includes a normal or literal interpretation of the Bible. In other words, it says that Christ is going to reign over the nation of Israel. We believe He's going to reign. It says that He's going to reign for 1,000 years on planet Earth, and we take it literally. Okay? Literal interpretation of the prophetic utterances of Scripture. Revelation is progressive, and it's given in stages under a dispensational view. Later revelation supersedes earlier revelation. Okay, so Christ under the new covenant and the dynamic under the new covenant, there's different things about it. So dispensations change certain aspects of things. Revelation is progressive, but covenants are literally fulfilled. They're literally fulfilled. And covenants are interpreted according to original intent. Okay? God said, Abraham, look this way. As far as you can see, this land I'm giving to you and to your offspring forever. Okay? It's literal. He meant it literally. He's given it to Isaac, his chosen son. He made a point that Isaac was his chosen son, that these covenants, that these promises would be fulfilled through, and Jacob becomes Israel, the 12 tribes, the nation becomes, it's very clear what he said, the original intent. The unfulfilled Old Testament promises are literally fulfilled at the second coming. Okay, we have things that haven't been fulfilled there. Do we say, oh, you got to spiritualize those because, you know, it's not going to happen. So we have to spiritualize it to make it true. That's actually a quote. We don't hold that. Prophecy will be literally and historically fulfilled. It will be literally and historically fulfilled. A couple of things here. The pre-trib dispensationalism is often claimed to be a modern invention in the 1830s of John Nelson Darby. And the following quotes will suggest otherwise. Phyllis Schaff, who was a great historian in that period of time, and he rejects this view, by the way. He says, the most striking point in eschatology of the anti-Nicene age, and that's the Nicene age is the covenant that was established in the 4th century. So they're saying those first 3 centuries into the 4th century is the prominent chilism or millenarianism that is the belief of a visible reign of Christ in glory on earth with the risen saints for 1,000 years before the general resurrection and judgment. So where did the amillennial views come in? It came in the 4th century, 300 years after Christ. But these anti-Nicene believers held to a belief in a visible reign of Christ in glory on earth with the risen saints. Philip recognizes these things. So those that say and hold the idea that the premillennial view took place and the dispensational view took place in the 1800s under John Darby's teaching, it's some type of defective teaching, is not true. And there's been research that's done in the 1600s, the 17th century, which predates John Nelson Darby, of many that held this same view. And they hold it because they take that liberal view, literal view of Scripture. And this is what Arrhenius said in Against Heresies. I only provided part of the quotations here, but if you're interested in them, I can give you more. He argued that the Word was revealing God to men by many dispensations. And then again, Arrhenius said, and Arrhenius was the disciple of Polycarp, who was the disciple of John. And you see 120 to 202 A.D., and no century, or the first century or the second century there. Ignorance of God's dispensations kept men from understanding biblical prophecies of the future age on earth. Those were statements from Arrhenius in regard. And then here's another quote. And therefore, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said there shall be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning, neither shall be. For this is the last contest of the righteous, in which when they overcome, they are crowned with incorruption. Okay, so, and then there's our charts. And just in closing, there's some verses here that we might lay hold of. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at shame at his coming. So there's a preparation on our part being made. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, speaking of the book of Revelation and the second coming prophecies, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha is a word that's used in Scripture that means come, Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it brings to our life, for your calling, for your purposes as they're unfolding. And we ask that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified. We ask, Lord, that the decisions that we need to make as your people are made in our hearts as we look to troubled days ahead and challenges which will come in this dispensation for us as your people. We pray, Lord God, that you would make us ready. We ask that you would grant to us repentance. You have said that at a moment in time, if that nation or that kingdom, which I have declared that I will pluck down and pull up or pull down or destroy, if they turn from their evil, that I will hear their prayer and heal their land and heal that nation's land. We ask that you might be pleased to heal our nation and heal the land that we live in as your people, and help us to be that salt and light that we need to be in these days as we declare the gospel, the only hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.